Well, can he? You know, one of the things about preaching the gospel is coming to a realization when you're studying to preach of the sobering thoughts that are found in the message. And I have personally not gotten used to the fact that while I am studying to preach for an audience, I often learn a lot more than I do while doing personal Bible study. I'm ashamed to say that, because that shows that I'm not studying my Bible as important as I should. But I do study it in terms of preaching for an audience. I recognize that a lot of us might feel the same way. But the important idea is that we need to study the Word of God. And that is what we're here to do today throughout this week. And I hope that it will be beneficial for all of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming out again today. And for those of you that were not here this morning, we began an 8-part series entitled Practical Living in an Impractical World. We started out with an introduction about what that means, what that entails, what that means to live practical in this impractical, useless, godless world that doesn't want anything to do with God. They forsake Him, they set Him aside, they mock Him, they ridicule Him, and they don't want anything to do with the Savior. But as Christians, as lights living in a very dark world, we should be different. We should live practical lives in this impractical world. Several years ago, I was watching a movie on the story of Noah. And the movie was following the Bible pretty well to be respected. But then as the ark was floating along the water, the camera pans out and there's a rowboat and a man and a woman in it that the camera zooms in on. And they're having a conversation, and the man says to the woman, "When history tells this story, do you think they will even remember us?" I kept thinking, well, I certainly don't. What makes you think other people will? They continue rowing until they get up to the Ark of Noah. And they knock on the hull of the ark. A rope is let down. They climb up on the ark and they get above it. As they're on this ark, Noah looks to the man and says, "I am Noah. Who are you?" The man says, "You don't know who I am? I am Lot, and this is my wife." Now, why do people feel like the historical events of the Old Testament need to be embellished or altered? When they do this, presumably because they think it's all fiction anyway, they do two poor things. First of all, they deface the accurate events that happened and the ones that God preserved. And secondly, they render any application or moral of their story useless, since it is not based on the truth about God. That type of story that Hollywood tells in movies and television shows mislead many people. And they think because what they see on television is the truth, when in fact it is far from it. And so it brings us back to the very point we started, doesn't it? It is important that we study God's Word. It is important that we understand what is really true. Not what is relatively true, but what is objectively true. Tonight we're going to talk about the real story of Lot. Specifically, Lot and salvation. And how that relates to this idea of practical living in an impractical world. You think for a moment, how does that fit? You might get the picture. Sodom and Gomorrah. Nations at that time that were filled with homosexual people. Doesn't sound quite practical to me. But Lot was living among them. But he was living practical among them. As we study tonight's lesson, and as we read these stories, we should read them just as they are. We read them as historical fact, and we should learn more about God and more about what He would have us to know. This story of Lot really provides for us several different avenues of study. Tonight we're going to focus on this particular avenue and apply it to our practical living in our impractical world. Lot slowly moved towards this evil city. If you remember earlier in the story in Genesis, Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen got into a conflict. They couldn't get along with each other. So Abraham proposed to his nephew Lot, "Look, I don't want there to be any problems between you and me, so you choose one side and I'll go the other." Lot looked, raised his eyes, and he went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, he journeyed towards worldliness. He journeyed towards an impractical world. He chose that for himself. But today's emphasis is found in Genesis chapter 19. That is where I'll have my Bibles open, and I encourage you to do so as well. In Genesis chapter 19, we read of the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valleys and the inhabitants within those cities and whatever grew on the ground. They were utterly destroyed. They were wiped out. They did not deserve to live, not another second. But as we look at this destruction, as we look at what God had planned to do, you realize that there are a lot of things that come before that. There are reasons that He chose to do this. There are reasons that He decided, no more, this has to end here. The first one is this. God hates sin so much that He is willing to destroy the sinners He loves. And I want you to really think about that statement this morning. This evening, excuse me. God hates sin so much that He is willing to destroy sinners He loves. God made us. He specially crafted each and every one of us in His own image. But He destroyed these men, these people in these two cities. I'll start reading in Genesis 19, verse 1. "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, 'Now, behold, lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them. And he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. They called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.' Lot went out to them to the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do to them whatever you like. Only do not do anything to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.'" Lot is aware of the very dire state of the cities that he is in, is he not? He's trying to get the men that's staying with him to not stay in the square because he knows what will happen to them. And the Bible tells us that he urged them to stay there in his house. But the men of Sodom and Gomorrah decide they're going to come up to his house. They know that these men are there. They just came into the city, and they're not going to allow them to leave without having relationships with them. Lot is so desperate that he's willing to sacrifice his two daughters so that these men will not have to experience what Sodom and Gomorrah has been known for. In verse 9, they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will have to treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against the door, and they were about to break it. Verse 10, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both great and small, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters? Whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to be jesting to his sons-in-law. When morning had dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." And then in verses 24 and 25, the city is ultimately destroyed by God. God loves mankind so much, and our lives are very valuable to him. Our lives are special to him. If it were not so, as we studied earlier this morning, Christ would have not died for us. Christ would have not risen from the dead on our behalf if it were not so. In the very beginning, he put man in this garden, this paradise. He planned a perfect world. At the end of chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw that all that he had created was good. It was good. But then you go and you skip over a chapter and you find in chapter 3 that sin enters the world and everything is turned upside down. Everything goes against God's plan because God's plan was not to have sin in this world. That was not a part of God's plan. And truly, it is sin that turns our world upside down. It is sin that influences everybody else in this world to live impractical lives, to live lives that are useless, lives that will not lead to hope, but to destruction. With Adam and in Noah's day, sin forced the justice of God against them. In 19, there in verse 13, their outcry has become so great before the Lord. Perhaps you know a person that you really value in your life. Perhaps you know somebody that you really love, that you have a strong bond or relationship with. And sometimes it gets to the point where they are so annoying to you that whatever they say, it just becomes this very bad, awful pain to your ears. And it just irritates you so much. But you really love them and you want what's best for them. But they still do this to you. Now, you understand that's what we do to God. That's exactly what these people have done to God. We're not no different today. Now, God often reaches out towards us, and for a million steps that he has taken, we fail to take one. We fail to take one. But the outcry of our sin, the outcry of our iniquities have risen up, and he hears it, and he separates himself from it. Because he is forced to do justice. Yes, he loves us, but that also means he will act justly. If that means destroying us because we will not turn away from sin. Which is exactly what he did here. Friends, one day God will judge the world and many will die forever. Yes, God is love, but God is justice. But God is not sin. We should remember that. But God loves man so much that he is willing. He is still willing to save the sinner. And here in this story, he provides an avenue for Lot. The two men said to Lot in verse 12, "Whom else do you have here? You have your family, Lot. Take them with you. Get out of this city. We're going to destroy it, but we will save you. But you got to listen to what we're telling you. You need to get out." In verse 16, "But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and they put him outside the city." How many times have you talked to somebody, maybe family members, maybe friends, maybe strangers, about God's word, and to them you seem to be joking? To them they found it very amusing, very funny. They made a mockery of it. And it really hurts you deeply because you understand how important it is for their souls to be saved. And you are doing your very best to try and save them because you know better, because you were once in that very position. And you are what you are because of the grace of God. It's very hard. So it's no surprise that Lot hesitated. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave what was there, what was his home, what he had going on there. And so God provided an even further extension. The angels took him and they put him outside the city. Him and his two daughters and his wife. The sons-in-law, they were left behind. They didn't think it was serious. You think they found out later that Lot was not joking? Well, I think they did. But it was too late for them. Though sin was chosen by man, God still reaches out to offer salvation. Lot's ultimate choice of coming to these cities, when he raised his eyes up and he saw what was there, all the plain of the land and the valleys, and he saw that it was good, and he decided to move there, that is what he made. That decision to go to this worldly place, this impractical world. But God offered him safety. You see, Lot was a man of faith in God, and a chance was given to him. He was trying to live practical in this impractical world. He was. But even for a man like him, it was hard to just say, "Look, you got to get up and leave now." It was hard. And oftentimes we hesitate, don't we, to make those extra steps that we need to separate ourselves from this world. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. And you think about it a lot, especially with your family and your friends. But brethren, it has to be done. It has to be. Lot hesitated. Change was not easy. God was persistent and God was patient. You understand in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as though some count slackness. What God is a patient God, and he's long-suffering towards all, hoping that we should repent. Hoping that we should repent. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to give us a chance. But ultimately, his hand will be forced against us because of our very sin, because of the very actions that we are not taking, the actions of obeying him. Jesus came because God's grace lives on, even while sin is still here. God wants to save you and bless you, yes, even the sinner, and he's done so much to prove it. And also what we find in this story of Lot and salvation is this idea that man's love for God's law will ultimately make the difference. It will ultimately make the difference. So if we all sin, then according to justice and God's justice, we deserve death. Jesus Christ shouldn't have been crucified. We should have been crucified. We should have taken that cross. We should have been scourged because we committed those sins, not him. The chastisement for our peace was upon his shoulders. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. By his stripes we are healed. And the question is asked, then who gets to be saved? Why Lot? What separated him from everybody else? Well, for one, his faith. And secondly, his ability to try and be separate from the world. You know, effort counts a lot. It really does. I fear many times as Christians, what we do is we get into this rote, mundane cycle of life. Tomorrow's Monday, the following day is Tuesday, I'm going to do this, this, and that, and I'm just going to repeat the cycle over and over again. I'm not going to put much effort into coming into services, and when I am at services, I'm not going to put much effort into talking to my brethren, I'm not going to put much effort into studying my Bible, because the preacher does that, that's what we pay him for. It's a really bad mentality, and it needs to stop, and it needs to stop right now. A love for God's law means a desire to constantly involve yourself with Christ every day. Fill your life with Christ. Start with Jesus, stay with Jesus, and end with Jesus. It will end well for you if you are with Jesus. If God is for you, who can be against you? God's forces are greater than those forces which are against you. You might think that you're the victim now in this world, but in the end, you will be the victor. And that's the reality of it. In verse 17, when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore they came to the town which was called Zoar. Well, the command is not complex, is it? It's very simple. It is a four-step process. Escape for your life, do not look behind you, do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains. It might be difficult, but it's certainly not unclear. Is it unfair? Unfair? Is it too cruel? Is it too much? Not in order to live. You know, you find a lot of people when they're put in a certain situation, and there's a lot of these reality TV shows now that, and there's one that's been going on for years now called Survivor on CBS, where you have people that are put in a certain situation, and they have to desperately fight to survive. You find that people, when they're put in a dire situation, will do almost anything to survive. But what I can't understand for the life of it is people not understanding that they need to fight to save their souls. This body doesn't matter. This world doesn't matter. You might live to see 80 years, you might live to see 50 years. But what matters is the life that comes after. And your love, your desire for God's laws will make all the difference. The sons-in-law had an opportunity, but they did not understand and they did not obey and they died. Lot's wife in verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. The command was simple, wasn't it? Was it hard? For her it was. They said, do not look back, and oh, she did. Oh, she did. There's a reason why God says something, and you better believe it, and you better do it. There might not be a second chance after you've already been given a chance. Lot hesitated, just like we do sometimes, but he understood and he obeyed. In truth, these three sets represent most of us. These three sets of people represent most of us. The sons-in-law, Lot's wife, and Lot. Some don't believe and they don't obey. Some believe and obey, or they just truly can't break free of this impractical world, can they? Some, though it be difficult, follow through with the Lord's law and they live. Can you determine right here and right now which of these three you will be? Firstly, do you understand how God hates sin so much that if you have it in your life, he must destroy you? It doesn't matter how bad it is and how small you think it is. He will destroy you. Secondly, do you understand how badly he wants to avoid that, even meaning that he would send his only begotten son, born of a woman, to die on a cross? Thirdly, do you understand that he will give you law, and how you embrace it will tell the whole story? Parallel applications. Genesis 19, verse 17. The first one is escape for your life. Escape for your life. This is the command, the first step that is given to Lot, to his wife, to his daughter. Escape for your life. Lot was forced to accept that his life was one of death and destruction in that place, and that he had had to walk away from it. Right then, right at that moment, you don't look back, you don't stay there, or you will be destroyed with everybody else. It was the only way to be right with God. Like Lot, and like that example, we need to see the new life in Christ as just the same thing. You see, it is not just a better life than what we were, who we were, where we were. What it is life instead of death. And how many of us would not prefer life instead of death? Grace instead of justice for our sins, and escape from the deserved judgment of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 7, Paul explains to us this process, this idea of the grace of God. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. The Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 19 referring to loving kindness is a word that is significant of God's love, that even when we sin and commit utterly wicked acts against him, he will still love us no matter what. How great a love God manifests to us. That even while we were dead in our own sins, he saved us by his grace and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. This was the offer to Lot. Brethren, this is the offer to you. God is extending his hand to you. Will you take it? Can he depend on you? The idea of coming to this knowledge of Christ and knowledge of God, it is not just an act of faith or an after salvation act, but it is escaping the old life. It is putting on this new life and choosing spiritual life over certain death. Understand that. That is guaranteed death if you do not accept God and do what he says. There is no other way out. You do not have a third option. It is either you are with God or you are against God. Do not look back. Now, Lot's wife had a problem with this commandment. She did. Evidently, her heart was still back in Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back. Now, some people and some commentators say that this not only means she turned around and looked, but she was going back, which would make sense. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. None. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, some of the brethren at that time, they were doubting their fate. They were kind of living on the edge. Well, do we give in to this persecution so that we can live? Or do we continue to openly profess our faith for God and die for him? Which one? And the question applies to us today. But the answer is this in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, if you see an offer out there that is attractive to you, something that you think you can indulge yourselves in the moment, well, you can go ahead and do it. God is not holding you back from that, is he? Nobody has a gun to your head. You make your own choices, but your choices will result in consequences, some that will affect you for the rest of eternity. You will either be in hell or in heaven. One or the other. But if you look back, understand it's not better. The life that you have left behind, you're not going to miss it. Sure, your life right now might not be better. You might look at people out there and say, well, their lives look so much better than mine right about now. So I think I'm going to go back there and see what that's like for a little bit. Indulge in the moment. You only live once, after all. And then I'll come back to God when the time is right. God is not a puppet that you should play with him. He's not some toy that you pick up at playtime. You fool around with it and then you put it back down and you come back to it later on in the week. It is either you serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love him, or you will have nothing whatsoever to do with him. You pick that. You choose one or the other. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape for your life. Do not look back and do not stay anywhere in the valley. And oftentimes, I have found that very good friends of mine, people that are very near and dear to my heart, what they do is they live a very dangerous life as a Christian. You see, they are straddling the fence is what they're doing. They have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And they cannot make up their mind. You either do one or the other. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve God and you cannot serve riches. You choose one or the other. Who is your master? Well, this might help. Who will you answer to on judgment day? Money or God? Money ain't going to get you to heaven. Certainly nobody else out there will. I didn't hear about anybody else dying for their people so that they can live. Jesus Christ did, and he did it willingly. This statement, do not stay anywhere in the valley, reads to me like there was a valley around the cities and the fire and brimstone would be so devastating and encompassing that it would burn the valley around the region as well. So you don't just get out. You don't just don't look back. But you get way out, as far away from it as you can. You don't play with fire. Why? Because you'll get burned. You will get burned. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Firstly, you got to make sure that you get the impact of this command. This command is all about fleeing. It's about getting out, running away. It might bring to mind an example in the Old Testament. One about Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was a very handsome man and she tried to seduce him. But you know what he did? He ran away. He went away as far as he could from that house. He ran away to the extent that she ripped his clothes off of him and he just ran away. He fled from that place. He wanted nothing to do with sin. And we read that, we see that example. Yes, we understand what it means, but are you living it? Are you applying it practically into your life? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, you, young man of righteousness, flee these things. Envy, wrath, malice, drunkenness, lust, licentiousness, all these things that will weigh you down, that'll keep you from heaven, that'll keep you from that goal, flee it. Have nothing to do with it. But pursue the things that will make you better, not bitter. And finally, escape to the mountain. Get to this place of safety. Get to this place where you know you will be safe. And truly, the only place of quiet rest, the only place of peace and safety is with God our Savior. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus Christ is the answer to all your problems. He is the answer to all your difficulties. He is the answer to those who are willing to be saved today. You got to flee as far as you can from sin, and you better stay away from it. Remember, we aren't just running from something. We are running to something, life. You're running away from a life of sin to a life of godliness, to a life of practical living. We aren't just running away from someone, but we're also running to someone. That is Christ and his people. Find peace there. Find peace with God. How blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the scoffers, but rejoices in the way of God. Psalm 1, verse 1. In Psalm 119, verses 18 through 20, open my eyes that I might see and behold the wonderful things of your law. I long for your statutes and for your law all the days of my life. In verse 97, I want to meditate in them day and night. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? That is a question that you keep asking yourself all the days of your life. Are you meditating in God and in His Word? Sin may still show up in your life even after you do all these things. But like Lot, you might hesitate and you might find it difficult. But God will help you. He will. He wants to save you. At the very end of that chapter, sin was still a part of it. Lot had incest with his daughters. Sin still shows up, people. Mistakes will be made. We are not perfect. But what makes the difference is our love and our desire for God's law and the fact that He's willing to forgive us. He could sin in the city or obey, but understand that they were alive with God and they had the chance to repent of that sin. He could sin against God and fall short. But in one situation, you will die. In the other, there is hope. Well, who are you today? Are you the sons-in-law? Are you Lot's wife? Or are you Lot? Escaping this world is never easy because it is constantly thrown in our face. It is constantly revolving around us, is it not? Especially in today's culture, in our times that we live in, where we have a word like post-truth becoming the defining word of our time, according to Time magazine. Stay faithful to what you know is the real truth, to what you know are objective facts. Do not look back. Escape to the mountain and find peace with your God. If you will do that, you will live. And if we can help you today by putting on Christ through baptism, we would love to do so. If you're struggling in your life and you need the prayers of this congregation, won't you make it known as we stand and as we sing?